God, we thank you for your word. God, I especially this morning thank you for your word, knowing that it is not of my own strength that your people will be built up, but by the power of your word. And so I pray this morning that you would speak through me, through your word, to us, and that we might be doers of the word and not hearers only. That we would have a greater love for you, for Christ, for the work of the Holy Spirit, when we leave this place than we came this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Happy Father's Day. I got a watch. Check that out. It's important because beforehand I never knew how long I was preaching, but now I'm able to occupy all 3 hours that are allotted to me to the minute. So congratulations. And buckle up. Micah chapter 7 is where we are this morning. I had 8,000 ideas coming into the day of what I wanted to preach on, but since Stephen didn't touch it in his overview of Micah last week, and it's awesome, I decided I couldn't do anything else but preach from the book of Micah chapter 7. Now, I'm going to give a short little background here, just so you know. Micah is kind of crazy. He's kind of schizophrenic when he talks, and we'll see that in chapter 7. It's funny to read all the really smart commentators, because they all have it nailed, like who's speaking. Because there's a lot of I, but a lot of times it's not Micah that's talking. And he'll like just switch who's talking in the middle of a paragraph. This guy is incredibly messed up in some ways. He needed to go to grammar school or something. But it also serves to be a very poetic kind of engaging dialogue, as we saw last time. Here's the essence of the book. The nation of Israel is sinful, and God is not happy, and he's coming with a bat to judge. Now, that might seem a little harsh, but let's just read it. Let's just read the beginning in Micah. We're not going to read through the whole thing today, but I want to start off with just having this in your mind. This is how Micah starts the book. We'll start in verse 2 of chapter 1. Hear, you peoples, all you, pay attention, O earth, and all that is in it, and let the Lord God be a witness against you, the Lord from his holy temple. For behold, the Lord is coming out of his place, and he will come down and tread upon the high places of the earth. And the mountains will melt under him, and the valleys will split open like wax before the fire, like waters poured down a steep place. All this for the transgressions of Jacob, and for the sins of the house of Israel. What is the transgression of Jacob? Is it not Samaria? And what is the high place of Judah? Is it not Jerusalem? Therefore, I will make Samaria a heap in the open country, a place for planting vineyards. And I will pour down her stones into the valley and uncover her foundations. All her carved images shall be beaten to pieces, and all her wages shall be burned with fire. And all her idols I will lay waste for. From the fee of a prostitute, she gathered them, and to the fee of a prostitute, they shall return. There's the meek and mild God we all love. Harsh words. And it doesn't get any better. The judgment part. It is built as kind of a law case. You see in verse 2, and this carries through the entire book. Let the Lord be a witness against you. Now, I know we have some lawyers in this group, and some of you have been to court. Maybe you've sat on a jury, right? The last person you want to be on the other bench against you, I'm imagining, would be God himself. He's not going to lose. He's got the best closing argument. He's got all the evidence. You might as well just crawl under the table and die. Now, just in case you're here this morning and you're like, yeah, see, that's the Old Testament God. I can't stand that guy, man. That's why I don't read it. I don't like that. Well, I just challenge you today to go read Revelation 19. In Revelation 19, what we see is Jesus, meek and mild, with a bunch of tattoos and some weapons, and he's bringing his A-game. He's destroying those who are against him. We don't like to think of God that way. But as we'll see this morning, I hope we'll see that This justice is definitely a two-edged sword, you see? It's cool when other people get it, not so cool when we get it. That's how it is with all of life, right? We always want the other guy to get it, but we want an excuse because I've got a reason. Micah chapter 7 is interesting because if it does anything, it gives us hope. For some of us. I hope it gives hope to you. And I wonder what you are this morning putting your hope in. Don't get me wrong, you are putting your hope in something. I don't know what it is necessarily, but I'll bet you if you gave me 10 minutes of your time, I could tell you what you're putting your hope in. Not because I'm a genius. Most of you know that's not the situation. But simply because those things that we put our hope in are the things that just kind of naturally come out of us. The things that we're most confident with. Maybe it's your job. Maybe it's your family. Maybe it's your kids. Maybe it's Christ. I hope. What is mine? What is my hope in? The reason why Israel was in so much trouble was in part because of the sins of its leaders, the political leaders and the spiritual leaders. There's lots of issues going on, but it's not just a leadership problem, you see, because the people followed. The people never stood up and went, "I don't think so." No, they all went down this path. And the call to the people, as we read and Stephen expounded so well last week, so I'm just going to read it. Plus it just sounds cool and you don't have to do a whole lot of explaining, is in chapter 6. What are we to do as the people of God? What does the Lord require? In chapter 6, verse 6, here's what we read. This is after a whole bunch of judgment, and you've got to imagine the people are feeling pretty bad. If you just read those first verses, right? Even those first verses are enough. You know, you read those and you're like, okay, you don't have to go on any further. We are in trouble. We are going to lose. But in verse 6 of chapter 6, it says, "With what shall I come before the Lord, and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before Him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give Him my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice and love kindness and to walk humbly with your God." There it is. Right there. That's what we're to do. That's how we're supposed to get on the right path. It's not very easy. But the Lord lays it out for him. You're in trouble. Here's what you do. But you still got to imagine if you're Israel going, "Okay, yeah, thanks for that bunch of little just token of wisdom. I'm going to put it on a poster and frame it on the wall. Look at it every day." But what about now? What about right now? We got any hope going on? Is there anything for us? You got anything for me? We'll see what he says. Start in chapter 7, verse 1. We'll read to begin with through verse 6. Nice and cheery. Micah starts out like this: "Woe is me, for I have become as when the summer fruit has been gathered and when the grapes have been gleaned. There is no cluster to eat, no first ripe fig that my soul desires. The godly has perished from the earth, and there is no one upright among mankind. They all lie in wait for blood, and each hurts the other with a net. Their hands are on what is evil to do well. The prince and the judge ask for a bribe, and the great man utters the evil desires of his soul. Thus, they weave it together. The best of them is like a briar. The most upright of them is like a thorn hedge. The day of your watchmen, of your punishment, has come. Now their confusion is at hand. Put no trust in a neighbor. Have no confidence in a friend. Guard the doors of your mouth from her who lies in your arms. For the son treats his father with contempt. The daughter rises up against her mother, the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own house." Thank goodness that's not like today, right? 21st century, we've totally gotten past all of that, right? Now it's just hand-holding and singing Kumbaya while making s'mores, unless you don't like chocolate, because you're crazy, in which case you just eat the marshmallows and the graham crackers. Wait, maybe it's not that way. I'm imagining that this kind of language is something we can understand. Now, maybe you're not a vine dresser. Maybe, you know, you're not into making wine or anything. But imagine it. It says here, like, I don't even have that first ripe fig that my soul desires. I don't know what it is you desire. It might not be figs. They're kind of gross to some people until you get a taste of them. But just imagine it. What's the one food you desire more than anything? We got like so many pregnant ladies in here, it's ridiculous. You're all craving something. That's cool, by the way. But pregnant ladies crave food like nobody else, right? Except maybe me at 3 o'clock in the morning. But they're craving, and he's speaking here as the city. He's not speaking of himself, but he's saying, look, we're barren here. We got nobody that does right. Everybody's just, it's horrible. I got nothing. This city has nothing. You see, this is what injustice has produced. See, throughout this whole book, it's like, look, now everybody's coming down on the people. Nobody's obeying. And Mike is going, here's the just deserts of our labor. What have we received for our trouble? What have we received for our prophets saying, hey, don't preach that judgment stuff, man. You're bumming us out, dude. Just, you know, go with the what's good. Just tell it, just soothe our souls. Right? Thankfully that's not happening today either. Right? Oh wait, maybe it is. And what's left? What's the natural outcome of all that stuff? Of leaders unjustly taking stuff. People with money using it to do evil. See, the whole point of the book of Micah isn't that leaders are bad. We like to say that, right? Oh, leaders are screwing up. Yeah, that's because leaders are horrible people. You need to get rid of all them leaders and it'll be awesome. But no, the Bible speaks clearly about good leaders, and the whole entire Old Testament is about waiting for that one good leader who's going to come. Good leaders are necessary. But, like here, they've gotten to a point where the leadership is so corrupt by just showing injustice, by doing wrong with the power that they have, that it comes to this. They're buying fields. But they're not paying as much as they should. Amassing land isn't a bad thing in God's eyes in this book. Judging, handing out judgments is fine as long as you hand out the right judgments. See, that's true social justice. Treating everybody equally. But they're not doing that. And the result is that they are completely lost. We need to understand something. It was this way here in the time of Micah. It was this way before. There's a big chunk of the Bible that you can just skim through at any point. And you know what all this talks about? Well, the vast majority of it is showing the same thing here. The land is empty. Now, Micah is speaking in hyperbolic language. He's using big metaphors, painting with a broad brush, if you will. Was there nobody righteous? Oh, sure, I'm sure there was a few. There was a faithful remnant. There always was. But the trajectory of the Bible is not towards a glorious, ever-escalating future. Nor do I really think is it on this downward slide until one point Jesus comes back. Kind of just goes like this. Oh, we're getting better. Ah, forget it. Oh, wow, pulling out of that one. It's never going to get perfect. Will it get better? Maybe. I hope so. Nobody in this room, I don't care where you come from or where you're going, could tell me, yeah, if we would really love justice or do mercy and love justice and walk humbly with our God, or, oh, I don't even believe there's a God. Let's just say walk humbly with one another. Yeah, the world would be way worse off. It would be horrible. No, we know. The Bible's crazy that way, that it kind of speaks to the reality of the world we live in. You go, oh, yeah.
Yeah.
Not only does it speak to the reality of how good it can be if we do the things that we know we're supposed to do, but like here in the beginning of chapter 7, it also speaks about how messed up the world is. It's not in a good way. We see that the leaders are especially focused on here in verse 3. Their hands are on what is evil to do it, the prince and the judge. So the nobility and the rulers over the justice system ask for a bribe. And the great man, the man with many possessions, utters the evil desires of his soul. He says whatever and it doesn't matter. Thus they weave it together. You see, sin has a weird way of working this way. Not only in societies, but also probably in your life. You see, I guarantee you that you are not going to leave this place and wake up tomorrow, the majority of you, in a crack house. Strung out of your mind, right? Going, oh, how did I get here? No, I guarantee you that if I were to find you, or anybody were to find you in that place, and we had a little talk, it would probably be a lot like what was happening in society here. You see, the evil that's in your heart is probably weaving together. See, for the first day, it's like, oh, yeah, I just don't want to do this. And next time, oh, that's okay. I can taste a little bit of that. I can touch this. I can go here. I can do that. And before you know it, boom, sin. And we see that doesn't only work out in your life. And if that has happened in your life, just wait, because there's good news coming. But that, it doesn't only happen in individuals. It also happens in societies. And that's the situation we see here. So is there any hope? Well, Pastor Ben already spoiled it for me. Well, I'm going to spoil it again. Yeah, verse 7. Here we go. But as for me, I will look to the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. What's your response to the situation that you find yourself in personally? And what is your response to the situation you find yourself within the wider world? If you think that the world's not as messed up as Micah portrays it back then, if you don't think it's as messed up as that today, come talk to me afterwards. I'd love to know why. I'm assuming that the majority of you go, yeah, okay. But what's your response to it? What are you going to do with it? Get angry? I think there's generally two tendencies. And let's just use Christian culture. Responses to the messed up world around us. Number one, we have the withdrawers. Going to hell in a handbasket. I'm out of here. Jesus coming back. Peace out. Until that happens, I do not want to be involved here. I don't want to touch it. So there's one. And there's the other ones, the transformationalists. Those that want to engage the world and change it to form a more perfect society. Whether they be conservatives or liberals, don't think this is just a liberal agenda or a conservative agenda. You see a lot of those kind of Christians today killing themselves for change. Micah understands something. I think we should too. Ultimately, it is God who changes society and not us. Mark Dever, in talking to a bunch of pastors about social involvement, he's a pastor in Washington, D.C., said this. I'm straight up stealing it from him. I'll pay him if he asks me to. The heavenly city comes down. It is not built up. That is, it's not constructed from the ground up. It is as one-sided as creation, the Exodus, the Incarnation, the cross, resurrection, and regeneration of the individual human heart. It is a great salvation act of God. If human culture can ever be said to be redeemed, it will be God that does it, and not us. Well, there you are, Jeremy. We should just pull back and do nothing. No. Remember, what does God require of us? Oh, that's right. It involves doing stuff to people. I can't just love justice on myself. I can't love mercy just done to me. I'm real merciful with myself. Be merciful on the jerk down the street. Walking humbly with your God. See, so there's definitely a way to act in the world. There's a way to be. But ultimately, we have to say, in the midst of all of this, I will look to the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. There's hope. Because we've got to understand that that's not where it ends for Him. That's where it begins. He knows that salvation is not coming from His own hands. He's not like, man, I see this. And I don't have my first ripe figs, or for some of you, like hot dogs with ice cream on it or something, whatever you crave, right? I don't have that, so I'm just going to work hard for it. No, first and foremost, he goes, man, I am going to wait for God because He's the only one that can do this. While we wait, we do what the Lord requires. Verse 8 through 13. These are not easy verses. And yet they're great. Rejoice not over me, O my enemy. When I fall, I shall rise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light to me. I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against Him. Until He pleads my cause and executes judgment for me, He will bring me out to the light. I shall look upon His vindication. Then my enemy will see, and shame will cover her who said to me, where is the Lord your God? My eyes will look upon her. Now she will be trampled down like the mire of the streets. A day for the building of your walls. In that day, the boundary shall be far extended. In that day, they will come to you from Assyria and the cities of Egypt, and from Egypt to the river, and from the sea to sea, and from mountain to mountain. But the earth will be desolate because of its inhabitants for the fruit of their deeds. Ouch. What we have here is a picture of the last judgment. Like a lot of what the prophets write, this is going to be slightly fulfilled in this present age, but ultimately it will not see its ultimate completion until the day that Christ comes back. While Micah looks for his salvation, he understands, and speaking again as the city, as the people of God, he says, don't rejoice over me. Don't do it. Better watch out. Yeah, you think you won now. You think you got me. You think you got all of us. Good job. And notice that they're not guilt-free. See, Israel is not suffering unjustly. Remember, they deserve it. Remember, he's coming with a bat for a reason. He's ticked off, and he's got plenty of reasons to be upset. And he still says, I'm going to wait for God, and don't you gloat. Why? Oh, because we're all gonna clean our act up. Woo! It's going to get good up in here. We're all just going to repent. And it's going to be fine. We're all just going to walk in victory till the day we die. What? Let's just see. It's a few thousand years removed. We're a church. How y'all doing? That whole victory business. Are y'all doing it obeying the whole way? It is what God commands. How many of you can say, oh yeah, I've done it. Woo! Probably not too many. We desire for that. We seek that. And hopefully we are getting better at that, and we're confessing our sin when we sin, and we're striving towards the goal, and we're hoping in Christ that He'll conform us to His image. But the fact of the matter is, you're probably not doing so hot. And if you are, it's only because of the grace of God, so there's no room to gloat anyways. So why does He say this? Why does Micah say, hey, don't mess with me. Don't rejoice over me when I'm getting kicked around, and I am. Well, here's why. Let's just go to verse 9. It gets even worse. I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against Him until He pleads my cause and executes judgment for me. Micah knows it. Yeah, you want to know who's bringing this on me? Satan! No, not really. It's God Himself. And why? Because I deserve it. And my only hope is still in the guy that's bringing the pain. No, I deserve this. We deserve this. I'm still going to trust in Him. I have hope. Then my enemy will see, and shame will come over her who said to me, "Where is the Lord your God?" My eyes will look upon her. Now she will be trampled down like the mire of the streets. C.S. Lewis one time said that, and I'm paraphrasing here, so all of you C.S. Lewis experts, don't kill me. You can kill me afterwards. I'm going to heaven, it's fine. He said, you know, the pictures that we have of all the good things in this life are only like a preview of heaven. The best things. Just a preview. All the worst things in this world are only a preview of hell. Imagine. Trampled down like the mire of the streets. You ever seen those old movies of maybe London, or maybe seen old pictures of Chicago back in the day when it would rain and there's all that junk in the streets and horses are walking in and they're just getting mauled into the ground. That will be what it will be like for the enemies of God. Well, thank goodness I don't hate God. You sure? Here's the hard part. We're to it. There's justice to be done. God will hand it out, and it will be worse than you can even imagine. The reason why these people are bearing the judgment of God is because they've done evil. But yet He has hope because God, hopefully, according to Him, will redeem them. There is no hope for those who hate the people of God. That's not easy to say. Just in case you might think it's easy to say, I have a brother who's a raging atheist. Not just one who doesn't like Christianity, hates God and works for foundations that want to make Christianity illegal in this country. He's on this same path. Maybe you are. It continues here. A day for the building of your walls, and the day the boundaries shall be far extended, and the day they will come to you from Assyria and the cities of Egypt, and from Egypt to the river, and from sea to sea, and from mountain to mountain. This is cool. Here we have in the Old Testament, the prophet going, people from outside of our borders are going to have to increase, because from outside of our borders, they will be coming here for salvation. Here's a promise of the salvation of the Gentiles. Imagine reading that. You know, just some country, Israelite, you're in the synagogue and you hear this read, you go, "Whoa, I mean, I'm no geographical genius or nothing, but that's a little bigger than, you know, our territory. What's going on here?" What he's doing is going, look, salvation is going out everywhere. Big, big distance and everywhere in between. You know, the funny part is that a lot of people think this salvation stuff is great for all of you people. You don't understand how screwed up I am. I'm past the borders. You know? I'm not running for the border. I'm running away from it. And what he's saying here is that this is going to be a day where salvation comes to all of these different kinds of people. And I'll tell you, there is salvation enough for you. Verse 13 goes back again to the negative, but the earth will be desolate because of its inhabitants for the fruit of their deeds. They deserve it. Ouch. And you deserve it. And I deserve it too. See, there's nobody here that doesn't deserve the trampling. There's nobody who doesn't deserve to live in that desolate, empty, dry, barren place, starving of thirst and food, hungry. Maybe you're out there, maybe you know you're out there, maybe you're out there and you don't know you're out there. Hopefully, you're not there, but you realize you should be. And because of that, you have this grace welling up within you, this hope. Notice also that it's very clear here, not only here, this is in the New Testament, the Old Testament, that in order to be a part of the covenant community of God, one must come. There's no like, I'm getting to heaven, man, and I'm going to be like, dude, I know you had all that Christianity stuff. Didn't believe it, I was kind of convinced, but found my own path. We cool? We cool? Oh, we're not cool. See, God, He's very specific here. It are those that come. It is not those that have good intentions and, you know, feel like maybe possibly God's going to be okay with them because they're mostly good people. No, there's two camps. Those that are in and those that are out. And that's, again, not an easy thing to say, but that's the reality of it. And if you're not in, my question is, why not? I can't answer that one for you. But it's a good one to ask yourself. Why not? Verse 14. Shepherd your people with your staff, the flock of your inheritance, who dwell alone in a forest in the midst of a garden land. Let them graze in Bashan and Gilead as in the days of old. As in the days when you came out of the land of Egypt, I will show them marvelous things. The nations shall see and be ashamed of all their might. They shall lay down, they shall lay their hands on their mouths. Their ears shall be deaf. They shall lick the dust like a serpent, like a crawling thing of the earth. They shall come trembling out of their strongholds. They shall turn in dread to the Lord our God, and they shall be in fear of you. So here it is. He understands. The people understand. We have screwed up. Shepherd us again. Shepherd us again. The entire Old Testament is a story of horrible leaders for the most part. And even the good ones aren't so great. You think David's such a hero? Just read the whole story and you'll figure out not really a champion. Slays a giant and gets taken down by a woman. The whole Testament is looking for this shepherd, this one who's going to lead everything. And he's asking here again. I have hope. We have hope. We have turned. We are suffering the indignation and the wrath of God for our sin. We have sinned. Now bring us a Savior. Please. See the longing here? You long for it? Anybody long for like peace in the world? Anybody long for just things to be better? You know? It's like, I don't want a mansion. I just don't want kids in Africa to die of starvation. Right? You ever think that kind of stuff? I do all the time. And you got to know that there's coming a day when it's all getting put to rights. It's previewed here. They say that what they're asking is something, you know, we don't know where these places are in our minds. I mean, we know where they are on a map, but we don't experience them. But imagine this Bashan and Gilead, these were the greatest places for the animals to graze. This was the very picture of luxury for these people. Shepherd us again. Take us to the good places. As in the days of old. And then God responds. Here's like, you know, Micah's kind of crazy speech patterns. As in the days when you came to the land of Egypt, I will show them marvelous things. See, when the people left Egypt was in that Exodus. I don't know if you ever heard the story about the 10 plagues. Crazy, crazy, crazy things going on. Read it sometime. It's in Exodus. You got these people of God who were in slavery. And God led them out of the country by doing miraculous things. And the people respond very poorly. But it's God that does it. And God who says, I'm going to do it again. 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 You know, a lot of times we read the Old Testament, we're like, man, I wish you'd do it now. You ever seen anybody get converted? Forget a sea parting open. You're like, man, you were messed up. And look at you now. That's the greatest miracle that could ever take place. He's still doing this kind of stuff, and He can do it in your life as well. The powerful are going to shut up. The powerful are going to be shut up. And some of them will come humbly to the Lord their God. We're never going to take power. Just in case any of you were wondering, ain't going to happen. And if it does, it's probably going to end poorly. But there is coming a day when the nations will bow down. From every tribe and every tongue and every people, they will come and realize that the Lord, their God, is their God. So now we come to the end. One of the best parts of the entire Old Testament. 18 to 20. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression for the remnant of His inheritance? He does not retain His anger forever, because He delights in steadfast love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. He will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. He will show faithfulness to Jacob and steadfast love to Abraham, as you have sworn to our fathers from the days of old. Do I have to say anything? Like, I could just read that 8 times and be like, see ya. How great is that? Remember something. You live this side of the cross. For some of you, that doesn't mean anything, so let me explain it. You might have read this, or you might have been listening to it and gone, oh, that's pretty cool. Man, he sure got hope. Imagine being an Israelite and reading it. Man, that's cool. When's that going to happen? Woo, can't wait for that day. I got hope. I don't know even what, though. Here's the crazy part. I got the answer. There's no secret where this hope ultimately resides. And like it says here, it's not in you. So he starts off saying, who is a God like you? Pardoning iniquity and passing over transgressions for the remnant of His inheritance. Who forgives? That's crazy. Seriously? Hey, just picture in your own life, you know, the person that you're most upset with, the person you have the most problems with. I'm assuming there's at least one. Imagine pardoning them. Passing over the transgression. I didn't say, just think of them as they didn't do anything. No. They did something. They transgressed. They sinned against you. That would be tough, right? It would just, let's just be honest, it's hard to forgive some people because they're just people like you, like me. So it's hard sometimes. So imagine that multiplied by every human soul that has transgressed against the one person who's never sinned. That being God Himself. So when you really get that, you will probably say along with Micah, who's a God like that? How crazy is that? Like, really? How does this all work? And you've got to imagine, where is this going to come from? I mean, wow, what's this day going to look like? And why are you going to do this? I'll tell you why. I don't have to make anything up even. It's right here. He does not retain His anger, it says in the middle of 18, forever, because He delights in steadfast love. Note, it is not because the people are now on the right path. Hey, bro, just listen. I know there's a God in heaven. Wrath is coming. I need to change my life. I need to be, you know, loving that justice and doing that mercy. And, woo, I need to be doing that kind of stuff. When I do it, then I'm just going to get back there. Because I know that's what God wants. God will not forgive you for being a good person. you can go, you know, wherever and do whatever today for the rest of your life without sinning a single time. You get to heaven and God will be like, oh, sorry, you're still a punk. You've still sinned. One sin gets you out. Well, but God, why would you ever forgive me in the first place if that's true? Because of my steadfast love. Well, then just show me love, man. I mean, just, come on. Pour it down. Rain it down on me. Ah. Yeah. That happened. See, Christ came. See, who's the shepherd that they're longing for throughout the whole Testament? Who's the shepherd that they were longing for right before this guy Jesus came? Over in Lexington Gardens, we're studying the beginnings of the book of Luke, and we're seeing how everybody's getting all pumped up because this Messiah came in the form of Jesus. But why are they getting so excited? Why do Christians get so excited about this Jesus character? Because the love of God that we all want doesn't just like fall out of his pockets like change and rain down on all of us. His common grace does. For that reason, you're still breathing. Because you don't deserve anything, and neither do I. But the love of God, this steadfast love towards his people that will overlook their transgressions, comes in the form and the person of Jesus Christ. And in him, the crazy part is, this steadfast love looks over everything. It pardons everything. And it doesn't say, oh, you're not guilty. It's cool, man. You can come on in. It says, you're messed up. You deserve everything you think you deserve and more. But I have love. First and foremost, for myself. That's selfish. Yeah, pretty much. But he's God. But how does that work for me? It's like this. God had so much love for his own name. See, he could have easily just knocked the Israelites out here, before them, every time. Just been like, you know what? I'm done with you. You're just complaining jerks. He could come down here right now and be like, I'm done with you people too. Seriously? Lazy? You know, I'm not speaking about anybody in particular. But, you know, mainly about myself. You're just jerks. You don't deserve anything. Yet my steadfast love is going to overlook that. Not because you deserve it, but because of Christ. Because I want you to praise me. Because I want to stand there and have all of you go, wow! That's awesome! And the more that we realize how good God is in the midst of our messed up situation, as much as the more we long for peace and see that it only comes in Christ, the more we will be understanding of this love that God has for himself and therefore has for us. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. You will cast all of our sins into the depths of the sea. You will show faithfulness to Jacob and steadfast love to Abraham, as you have sworn to our fathers from days of old. The grace of God that is shown to you today is nothing in comparison to what's coming. And the harsh hand of judgment of God that you might be experiencing in your life is nothing compared to the judgment that's coming. But you are not ultimately lost. There is always hope because of this person of Christ. God loves his people. And because of his love, he sent Christ to trample our sins, to throw them in the depths of the sea, to forget about everything we've ever done and love us and show us faithfulness, just as he swore, it says here, to our fathers from days of old, like he swore in Micah and how he swore all the way through the book of Revelation, talking about this redemption that will ultimately come in Christ. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this book of Micah, for the hope that it lays out for us. Thank you that it also speaks truth to our situation. The situation we find ourselves in as a world, as a nation, as a state, as a city, as individual families, and as people. God, this world is one messed up place. It is hard to have hope. It's hard to believe that anything's ever going to get any better. And God, I pray that our response today would not be to get depressed about our own situation or the state of our nation or the state of the world, but to turn to You. To wait for the day of our salvation. To walk humbly with You. God, I pray for all of us that we would understand a little bit better today how much love You have for us in Christ. I pray that we would understand that outside of Christ, You are the worst person to be around in the entire universe because of Your holiness and because of our sin. Help us first and foremost love You more today because of what we've read. And as a result of that, go from this place loving one another and the world around us. In Jesus' name, amen.